This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We have a special guest speaker today. Bishop Gregory Ortiz is with us, and he is going to give us the Word of God this morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be a little bit interactive, so if I ask a question, you don't have to assume it's rhetorical. If you want to answer it, you can jump in, okay? I'm going to begin by asking a question. You probably didn't realize there was going to be a quiz this morning, but that's okay. I think you'll probably all know the answer to the first question for sure. Anyone here in the real estate business as a broker, as a home inspector, etc.? No? You'll probably still know the answer to this. If you were going to be in the real estate business, what are the three most important things to know about real estate?
Location.
Everybody knows that. I've done this. This is like the fifth church I've done that in. And everyone's right there with it. Everybody knows location, location, location. Well, there's seminars, there's get-rich-quick schemes on how to flip houses, there's, you know, to become a real estate broker. It's actually a licensed professional. You can't, in any state in the U.S., you cannot just decide, I'm going to sell real estate. And they teach you a whole bunch of stuff that's other than location, location, location. Because if that's really all there was to it, the licensing exam would take 3 minutes. So what does it mean when you answer the question that way? Here's really what it means. It means if you don't know this, nothing else matters. Because you can run cost analysis sheets. You can learn how to do creative financing. You can take a class on flipping things. If it's in the wrong location, it's not going to make it. So now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. This last summer, my assistant, Father Andrew, and I shifted our vocabulary a little bit in the church as we've been talking to the people. And we stopped talking about being Christians. Don't panic yet. Because in today's world, if you say, I'm a Christian, you really haven't said a whole lot. Because something like 70-ish percent of the population self-identifies as Christian. And the average church attendance is down to under 30% and dropping. And someone saying that they're a Christian, what they might mean is my grandmother was a devout something or other, so I guess that makes me a Christian. So we started using the phrase being Christ followers. And we stopped saying, well, as Christians, X, Y, Z. And we started saying, as Christ followers. Because isn't that really the essence of what it means to be a Christian? And there's people who have not made the connection between if you are a Christian, that requires, by the very definition of what a Christian is, to become a Christ follower. And so we started doing a set of teachings on what exactly constitutes someone who is a Christ follower. And the leaders of Christ followers are ministers, ministers of the gospel. And in our tradition, they're priests and deacons and bishops, but also lay people. That we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe in the fivefold ministry. The purpose of the guys who wear black shirts and vestments is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. The purpose of being the priest or the deacon is not to do all of the ministry, but to equip God's people for that task. So, similar to the real estate world, there's actually top three things you should know about ministry. So what are the top three things that you need to know about ministry. Go.
Location, location, location.
No, no, and a swing and a miss.
The Trinity.
Now, isn't it interesting that a field that none of you are in, it was right there. But what we say is the center of our life, we're not exactly sure what that would be. I will tell you, in all of the other churches where I did this, the result was the same. I'm going to tell you what I have gleaned as the three top things to know about ministry. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Who knows where that came from? Bible quiz time. What's that?
Jesus himself.
What was the context?
I know the answer.
I'm happy to hear that. So help us out, Father. What is the answer?
It's Jesus restoring Peter to ministry in John chapter 21.
That is correct. It's Jesus restoring Peter to ministry in John 21. So let's flip our Bibles over there. By the way, can hold your cards and emails. I know that it doesn't say feed my sheep three times. It says tend my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. The question was the same all three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. So in a similar fashion to the real estate world, for me to qualify someone, and most of what my job nowadays is I'm kind of like a coach, and I hate to use the term a consultant, but if you were to take kind of the organizational structure and explain it in a way that people who have never been to church could understand, I'm a coach and a consultant, mentoring young men, helping guys do a better job at what they're doing, and preparing churches, helping churches to see where they are and how they can move to a different place. That's mostly what I do. In a similar way to saying location, 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 it's the most important thing. There's much more to it than that. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. There's much more to it than that. But if that's not at the center of your thinking, all of the other things that you're doing aren't really going to make much difference. And similar to if it's in the wrong location, you can build a luxury condo complex. But if it's not in a place where people really want to live, no one's buying in. If what you're doing as a church is not based on feed my sheep, tend my sheep, all the other programs and all the other things that you can come up with to do are really not going to impact people. So, Father correctly identified that that phrase comes from the three times that Jesus said that to Peter. Now, why did he say it three times? You do not have to have an MDiv to get the answer. It's not difficult to connect those dots. Why three times?
To show its importance.
What did you say? Now, it's three times to show its importance, but more likely it's because Peter denied him three times. Okay? Peter said three times, geez, during the Last Supper, after supper was over, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, the shepherd, it's in all of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Matthew since we're in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. So I'm fascinated by Peter's response, because just to paraphrase what Peter said, Peter looked at Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I know all these guys are fickle." He said, "I know they don't have your back, Jesus, but I do. You can count on me." Now here's a question. Do you think he really meant it when he said it?
Well, at the time, yeah.
He absolutely meant it. He totally meant it. Bravery is not what was missing for Peter. Because what happens? It's in the same chapter. When they show up, the mob comes with swords and clubs, and it's overwhelming odds. It's overwhelming odds. What was Peter's response?
He's gonna attack him.
What's that?
He's going to attack him.
He draws his sword, and he's leading the charge, and he's like, "It's okay, Jesus, I got this." And in his mind, he was going to become Samson. You might say he was having delusions of grandeur. Or you might say he just really believed that God wanted this to happen. That somehow, some way, all he needed to do was draw his sword and God was going to do the rest. Maybe that's what he thought. He was taken by surprise and shocked when Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" I want you to think about what is the power in that statement. And this statement is where we will be challenged if we really believe we are Christ followers. About, does that mean that it affects your life and your worldview? Jesus is affirming to Peter that on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other." He's affirming to Peter that he actually meant to do that, that that wasn't just a proverb. And the argument against it is, yeah, but Lord, then the angry men with the clubs are going to win. Only if you believe God is not sovereign. Only if you believe winning is you're more powerful than they are. Peter, his denial actually began way before this night. And this is really something that the Lord impressed upon me. And I've been trying to take it into my own soul and being. And I've been teaching it because as Christ followers, there's some significant things that we need to wrap our minds around, which are really difficult for us because it goes against our nature. So I want to flip backwards in Matthew to one of the readings that we had. We had this reading over the summer as the Sunday reading for the gospel. Actually, it was broken up into two parts. And then we also had this reading this week, earlier this week, in the daily office, the two-year read-through-the-Bible program in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where the seed for Peter denying that he even ever knew Christ began. Let's take a look. The disciples, there's just a little bit of background. The movement is really getting traction. Feeding of the 5,000, multitudes now are showing up wherever Jesus is. Crowds are following Jesus and pressing in. And he's trending, okay? Jesus is trending. Top keywords. Jesus says to his disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And here's what was trending. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he asked them the question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, who over and over again we see, has the gift of boldness. Sometimes clumsy boldness. But of all the disciples, he's the one who is most willing to jump out and give an answer. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So lack of boldness is not why Peter failed when the moment of crisis arrived. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He had a divine revelation. So divine revelation is not why Peter failed. Peter didn't fail because God didn't reveal enough to him. So we're still wondering, Peter, why? Why did you fail? It's just around the corner. Jesus continues and says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And then, it says, here's the important part. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And in that minute, the seed of betrayal was planted. In that minute, the seed of denying Jesus was in place. And so it wasn't a lack of courage. It wasn't a lack of revelation. It wasn't a lack of boldness. It was wanting to, I'm going to use a large technical term, to anthropomorphize what it meant to be God, meaning to make God in our image. He wanted the Messiah not to be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word was among us. In the beginning, God created the universe. He was wanting to shape the Messiah into a political victory. That's what his vision was of what this movement is about. And Jesus turns and says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then he continued, saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Peter went from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. I wonder what he felt like after being called Satan by Jesus. Probably not great. I'm sure he was wondering how that happened. What does that mean? We read the words, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is the essence of being a Christ follower above saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Being a Christ follower means you need to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. So, being realistic, when Jesus was saying this to the apostles, He was talking about actual martyrdom. He was not talking about taking up your cross as some ethereal concept. He was talking about embracing the fact that this will cost you your life. Realistically, the chance that any of us are going to lose our life because we are Christians is so minuscule, I don't think you could even measure what that probability is. And so it's easy to say, yeah, of course I would be willing to die for Jesus, because it's such a vastly remote prospect. Here's just an example, and I'm human. I have similar, you know, like reactions to things. In the current political world, they're talking about revamping the tax code. This is never going to happen, but if it did, there'd be talk of overthrowing the government. If they said we're going to eliminate charitable contributions as a deduction, we're going to say whatever money you contributed to the church, you can't deduct that money from your taxes anymore. You would hear church leaders crying, you can't do that, it will be the end of the church. That would be a sad state of affairs. But I assure you, you would hear that. And here's the other thing that I'm pretty sure would happen. You would see giving drop dramatically. Now, my parents are Cuban immigrants, and my family came in two waves in the 40s and in the 60s, right after the revolution. In Cuba, if you are a Christian, you get fired from your job because the state is everyone's employer on the island. And so if you make a decision, you do keep it quiet. And if you're a pastor, you lose your home, which the state also owns. So if someone says, I'm called to ministry, you have to really seriously believe God called you to do that. Well, here's some interesting information. The underground church in Cuba is thriving. It's not withering on the vine. It's thriving. There's something that happens in the exchange in the garden when Jesus told Peter, put your sword in place, for whoever lives by the sword will perish by the sword. When you trust God to do that, you are entering into a divine economy, which does not follow the economic rules of this world. And by economy, I don't mean commerce and money. I mean spiritual transactions. I mean trusting God will change your life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Peter didn't fully believe that. Peter told Jesus, you don't win movements by suffering. Peter was pushing Jesus, you need to stop talking about this suffering and surrender stuff. We're going to lose the following we have if you keep doing that. So, where Peter began to deny Jesus was when he wanted the glory of the resurrection apart from the cross. And none of us, I don't think, I could be wrong, none of us are going to be challenged to take up a cross and follow Jesus into his death. But what we are going to be called to is to lay down our own agenda. We are going to be called to read the Sermon on the Mount and believe that you can turn the other cheek and God will be present and get you through that. That we do not need to meet violence with greater violence. That we do not need to believe that life is a zero-sum gain. And if we're kind to someone, we've given up something. That we can hear the words of Jesus. I was hungry and you fed me. Produced more than you gave. Here's the one that's a hot button today. I was a stranger and you took me in. The only people who were strangers who you would encounter when Jesus said that were immigrants. So you would be right to update that by saying, I was an immigrant and you took me in. That's a challenging thought in today's world, isn't it? Jesus said, I was a stranger. I was the one who was desperate and looking for a better life. And you helped me. Jesus says that's the gospel. You can be a Christian and you can justify why that's a terrible idea and why it's bad policy. But it would be hard to do so and say, I am a Christ follower, and this is what Jesus would have me do. That is the cross we have to embrace. The cross of saying, but what about? If I do that, but what about? And what about that? And what about this? All of those things were going through Peter's mind when he says, no, Lord, that's a terrible idea. The cross that he's called us to bear is not an instrument of execution. It's a call to believe that the words that Jesus spoke are life. That the path to the resurrection runs through laying down our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.